perfect prayer. Thank you so much, Herb, for leading us in that. And again, just like we don't thank God just on Thanksgiving Day, certainly we don't just think of our veterans on Veterans Day, Memorial Day. I think as Christians, many of us, when we see a soldier or a shipmate, we thank them. We love them for their service. And so let's continue to do that. Let's vow to do that as we go on. Today's reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, gives us a glimpse of the way we should treat our enemy. And Paul is going to encourage us now how to view our enemy and how to treat our friends in Romans chapter 14. But let's begin now in our reading of Romans 13, again, beginning in verse 11. The last couple weeks we spent covering the first 10 verses. Now we're going to cover the last four verses. And that'll lead us into Romans 14. Paul says this: "Do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Well, in keeping with our Veterans Day theme, I believe that we can apply some Veterans Day, veterans way to this reading, the way that veterans treat each other. We're going to find that in our reading of Romans 14. But for now, we're going to focus on the way to deal with an enemy. When World War I officially began, when Germany invaded Belgium and Luxembourg on August 4th, 1914, the European allies responded almost instantly. Great Britain, France, even Russia, Japan, and Italy in 1915 realized who the foe was, who the enemy was. The enemy at that time was Germany, Austria-Hungary, Bulgaria, and the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Empire. So they fought for nearly 3 years before the United States, we, broke our stance of neutrality and entered into the conflict. Now, President Wilson's initial hope was that we could be impartial in our thoughts as well as our actions. But pretty soon, it didn't take long before that all changed, as Germany showed great aggressiveness in quarantining the British Isles, cutting them off, sinking British ships and U.S. ships, and announcing that there was going to be unrestricted warfare for anybody who was in the area, whether you claim to be neutral or not. And the determining factor for our entry into the war was when Germany sank four more of our ships, and they torpedoed the Lusitania, which is a British passenger ship, like a cruise ship, which was going from New York to England. And the German submarine torpedoed it just off the coast of Ireland. And of the nearly 2,000 people on board the ship, 1,200 were killed, including 128 Americans. And so we woke up and we declared war against Germany on April 4th, 1914. I'm sorry, 1917, 3 years into the war. And so we remained undecisive for 3 years while the war was raging. And we tolerated threats of aggression far too long. Finally, we woke up. The alarm went off. And it was almost too late. But thank God that we got involved in the conflict. Because as President Woodrow Wilson said, we were a determining factor in the victory. In our reading today, just these short four verses, the Apostle Paul says that we can't sleep while the enemy is at work. And we certainly can't ignore the enemy or take a neutral stance. There's no place for standing still or stagnant in front of an evil force. The Bible says that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus called the devil the father of lies and the serpent of old. But he's also described as one who masquerades as an angel of light. Satan would like us to think that he's good and truthful and loving, and he tempts us with things that are going to bring us pleasure. But the Apostle Paul says that we're to be very decisive and aggressive towards temptations and towards things that the Bible calls evil. We can't be impartial to it. We've got to resist and recognize what is evil. And then with the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got to push back. Now, Paul says this, we're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The writer of Hebrews uses almost the same language. And that might have been Paul, we don't know. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we read this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, and he says, let us walk properly. Let's walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So, whether it's running or walking, the idea here is that we're to live sober, intentional lives, pressing on, moving forward. Any Marine would tell you, they always advance. They never retreat. So when we would say at Calvary Chapel Escondido, we would say, we're going on a men's retreat. All the Marines would say, nope, we're not. We're going on an advance. They would never say they were retreating because that's what Marines do. They always move forward. So whether it's running or walking, Paul tells us, put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and later he says, put on the helmet of salvation. So these are synonymous. Jesus is the light. Jesus is our salvation. He protects our minds from the lies of the enemy. So important to put on Jesus Christ. Our thoughts are the root of every action that we perform. And if the enemy gets a hold of our thoughts, then it won't be long before it becomes an action. Sow a thought, reap an action. That's why Paul exhorted us to not be conformed to this world. This is from 2 weeks ago. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to tell what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. So Paul says, protect your mind. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he writes to the Corinthians, Paul says, watch, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be brave, be strong. That sounds like a soldier. Watch, be alert, stand firm, be brave, be strong. And whatever you do, do it all in love. Paul says to the Ephesians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand strong. That describes us. That's what we're to do. So how do we stand firm in the faith? How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we run the race with endurance? How do we wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness? By the word of God within us, the living word of God, the written word of God, Jesus Christ dwelling in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God within us, the people of God around us, just like this, we encourage one another and build each other up, and the glory of God before us. Thank you, Pastor Warren Wiersbe, for that easy reminder. How do we stand strong? How do we run? How do we wrestle? The word of God within us, the people of God around us, the glory of God before us. We're pilgrims heading to heaven. World War I ended in about 1918. 20 years later, fast forward 20 years later, and Germany, again, is on the move. And this time they're headed by Adolf Hitler, Nazi Germany. On September 1st, 1939, Germany invades Poland, and immediately France and Great Britain respond. France and Great Britain immediately go on the defense. And again, the U.S. seeks to be neutral in both World War I and World War II. Now, this is reasonable. Most countries were just recovering from World War I still. They're rebuilding their countries. And now another war breaks out. So some of them say, we're going to claim neutrality. We're not going to do it again. We're exhausted from the first one. And the U.S. remained neutral again for 3 years, until December 8th, that was the day after Pearl Harbor was attacked. And so the U.S. entered the war. And it took the bombing of Pearl Harbor for us to wake up. And I oftentimes think, what does it take for us as a church and individuals to wake up and see wickedness for what it is and enter the war against it? Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Our weapons are praying, sharing the gospel, opening our church and our hearts to others. And we pray for God's mercy. We pray against wickedness. That's what we do. But we've got to enter the war. Up to this point in Romans chapter 13, Paul tells about how to deal with our enemy. But now, as we begin Romans 14, he's going to tell us how to treat our friends. So it gets a little lighter here. We're going to roll right into it. Romans 14. Paul says this, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute or argue about doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him." So again, speaking of dietary preferences right here. "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He or she who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks." Verse 7. "For none of us lives to himself or herself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" Verse 12. "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore," last verse for today, "therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother or sister's way." Paul's telling us here how to treat one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. You know, veterans share a special camaraderie. They have a mutual trust and a friendship that goes beyond normal. And most of them endured basic training together. They might have fought in wars together. They suffered together. They were sorrowful together. They experienced trauma. But apart from the battlefield, veterans also experience sorrow and sadness, being away from their family for months at a time, missing birthdays and holidays, and sometimes even missing the birth of their child. It's a great sacrifice to be a veteran. But the result is this strong, enduring relationships, deep relationships. They're tried and true. They've proven themselves with their fellow soldiers and their shipmates. And that's what I think veterans miss the most, is that camaraderie when they become civilians and they leave, they complete their service. And now they're not wearing the uniform any longer. They miss that camaraderie. And if you go to any American Legion hall, maybe even in the one here, you're going to see that mutual respect and support of one another. Whether one is 21 and one is 91, whether one is wearing a suit and one's wearing shorts, whether one is white, the other is black, it doesn't matter. There is a camaraderie which goes above all those little differences. The Apostle Paul encourages us as the church to have that camaraderie, to have that closeness with each other. When he wrote this letter, Jewish and Gentile Christians had one thing in common. That was Jesus Christ. But they had a bunch of things not in common. The biggest one, the biggest two, Paul mentions. One was their diet. Under the old covenant, there were so many restrictions on what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And the other was days, diet and days. They had days that they considered high feast days. And the big seven were Passover, unleavened bread, Day of Atonement. One more time, rewind. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. Those are the big seven. The big seven. The Gentiles didn't have any dietary restrictions. They would eat food. If it was offered to an idol, they knew it was going to be sold for a cheap price. They'd buy it. They had no problem with that. And as far as days go, they didn't have those feast days of the old covenant. So for a Jew and a Gentile Christian to be together, a Gentile could offend a Jew, a Christian Jew, very easily, unknowingly. They didn't know about the dietary laws and the special days. So diets and days became a point of division. And so Paul here says, hey, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to argue with them. For one believes he may eat all things, but he or she who is weak eats only vegetables. Now listen, that's not a put down to vegetarians. These Jews who became Christians, Messianic Jews, they were still Jews by race and ethnicity. But as Christians, they did not want to become, to seem legalistic. They didn't want to come off as, oh, I still have these laws and you don't. But as Jews, they also didn't want to betray their people. So what did they do, a lot of them? They said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just not eat meat at all. I'm just going to be a vegetarian because I don't want to put up with the strife from both sides. And so Paul says, hey, they're weakening under this pressure from both sides. They're in that tough position. So Paul says, hey, receive them. Don't make it a point to talk about their diet. There's so many bigger things than that. These Jews, who up until maybe the day before were sacrificing animals, now they're told that the blood of bulls and goats has no power or no purpose anymore. That the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has come, and by faith in him, he takes away your sin. He's the Lamb of God. This is difficult for the Jew that has now become a Christian Jew. I think the closest thing I can compare it to is when I was growing up. For 8 years, I went to a Catholic school. And in my Catholic school, we wore a uniform, we prayed prayers, we spent a part of our day speaking about religious education, and we had a strict code of conduct, behavior. And when I broke that code of conduct, man, it was detentions, or it was a hit with the ruler. I knew there was a certain thing I should not say. But then I went into ninth grade. I went into public school. I went into one of the biggest schools in Southern California, Fountain Valley High School. 4,200 students. I went from a school of 400 to 4,000. And in my school, there was no dress code. I mean, anything goes, or nothing goes. It was very different from my dress code. The only prayers that were prayed were my prayers before a test. Like, God, I know I didn't study, but please, God, help me. I want to pass this test. So there was no prayers for the school. They didn't do that. I didn't have religious education on my schedule. And the code of behavior at my school, Fountain Valley High School, was a lot different from St. Simon and Jude in Huntington Beach. And I heard more cuss words and I saw more fights in the first week of school than I had seen my whole life before that. I was kind of shocked by the whole thing. But you know what? In spite of me growing up in the Catholic school and them not growing up in the Catholic school, they accepted me into a school of 4,200. I wasn't scorned because, you know, I went to Catholic school. Paul the Apostle says that there are essential beliefs and there are non-essential beliefs. There are acceptable and non-acceptable ways of behavior. And in this little part of the letter, chapter 14, Paul tries to key on that and say, don't let these little differences, these non-essentials, get in the way of your fellowship. Don't let them divide you. Now, if we think about essentials of the faith, the big three that we think about usually are, number one, the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was the God-man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You have God the Father, God the Son, the deity of Christ. He's God, he's man at the same time. Then you think about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as having the attributes of God. And the one that I oftentimes hold up so high is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those are some of our essential beliefs. You can't compromise those ones. Now, there are forms of behavior that God honors, as stated in his word. God honors marriage between a man and a woman. God does not honor living together or sexual relationships outside of marriage. God does not honor that. You will not be blessed if you do those things. God desires that we would be sober-minded and not go around being drunk and stupid, stumbling through Julian, saying, praise the Lord. You know, that God would not have that. God desires that we would be law-abiding citizens. That was last week. We're not to be anarchists or subversives. We're to do our best to obey the law until the law commands or compels us to do evil. Then we draw the line. So I won't do that. God desires that we would not be violent or angry men or women, but that we would be peacemakers to the best of our ability. If you want a list of things that God, things that please God and things that don't please God, go to Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 6, and you're going to find your list there. I'm not going to go through a list today. However, there are certain behaviors amongst the members of the body of Christ in this room that you might call personal preferences or personal issues of personal conviction that sometimes can divide a church. They are non-essentials in a church. And here in these verses from Romans 14, Paul exhorts us that we should guard ourselves from letting these little things divide us. So what are they? What are some of the things that divide churches? Well, amongst churches themselves, when you think about denominations, you say that some churches put a great emphasis on apostolic giftings. Some churches put a great emphasis on healings, speaking in tongues, prophecy, a word of prophecy, and their services are going to be very lively, for sure. Some churches put an emphasis on emotions, and emotions are part of our humanity, so we're going to spend more time on praying publicly, and we're going to spend more time on singing songs with lots of drums, lots of guitars, and it's going to be very exciting. Other churches are a little quieter, and some churches only have an organ or a piano because they feel that that's the best way to serve the Lord. Some churches have a pastor who only preaches topical things. Others have a pastor that teaches word by word or goes through the Bible from beginning to end. Now, I will say this. Some people in churches like to raise their hands and praise the Lord. Others have their hands crossed, fold their hands. And whether you do the hatchet or you do, you know, Rocky Balboa, or you do Rockin' the Baby, like Tim Hawkins says, or you do Touchdown. It doesn't matter. Those things are little things, but some churches divide over those things. They divide over how you worship the Lord. And Paul says, that should not be. Now, amongst individuals in this church, there are personal preferences in their way, in your style of music that you like, in the way you dress, in tattoos or no tattoos, in drinking alcohol, in smoking tobacco. Those are personal preferences. But those things have nothing to do with your salvation. They don't. Now, yes, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. No doubt about it. We don't want to perform sexual acts outside of marriage with our bodies. That's for sure. But tattoos, drinking a glass of wine or a glass of beer, even smoking, are personal preferences. And that has nothing to do with your salvation at all. Now, Paul says we're to do all things in moderation. So we should never allow that drink to make us, cause us to be drunk and stupid, you know? And if you're smoking, offend somebody, then you try to not do it around them. Again, I shared this morning. I had a very young exposure to alcohol with family members. And I saw some behavior that frightened me. And so I made it a vow, even before I was a Christian, that I was not going to drink. I don't want to ever make somebody afraid of me because I'm drinking. I was an athlete growing up. You know, baseball, football, wrestling. And smoking was the worst thing you could do as an athlete. And if my coach even saw us looking at a pack of cigarettes, he'd probably say two more laps, you know, 100 push-ups, whatever. So for me as an athlete, I trained my body so much that I thought, I do not want to ruin all my hard work for a cigarette. That would be foolish for me. So those are my personal convictions. But yours may be different. And I'm not to judge you if you think that a glass of wine or a beer or a cigar or lots of tattoos is your preference. And I'm going to say, praise the Lord, bro, I love you. You know, we both have Jesus Christ in common. That's the biggest thing that we got going. I should not allow whatever you do as a personal preference to make a point of contention between you and I. So the Apostle Paul says that we're to lovingly and sacrificially accept young believers and not seek to win them over to our way of viewing a non-essential issue or to win an argument with them. That would turn people away completely. So if somebody comes into this church, you know, tatted up, smoking a cigarette, maybe they still have their beer from the night before. You know what? We say, hey, come on in. But could you at least leave the cigarette at the door maybe, because we have a no-smoking policy, but you can get it right after service. You can go grab that cigarette or that cigar. And but man, we're so glad you're here. We're looking right to the heart. We're not letting the outside of a person in any way affect our judgment. Now, there are times you give up your freedom for the sake of a young believer. You put it aside because you know it's going to stumble them. We went to dinner at a couple's house, and they were devout vegetarians. And so when we got there and ate dinner there, they kept on apologizing and saying, you know, I know you guys probably eat meat, but, you know, I said, do not apologize. This is one of the best meals I've ever had in my life. So please. Now, if I said, hey, where's the beef? That would have been offensive. That would be offensive to me, you know, but that would be the worst thing I could say. But man, here's this young couple, great meal. I didn't miss roast beef or chicken at all that night. It was great. And Paul says, you know what? That's how you ought to do it. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jew I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as one that was under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, Paul is being pressured by some of the Jewish believers. And he says, you know what, guys? I'll please you. I'm going to shave my head and take a vow with these other young converts. If that's going to make you happy, I'll do it. Paul says, I'll do anything almost so that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He goes on to say, to the weak, verse 22, I became as weak, though I might win, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. This is what President Woodrow Wilson talked about on that first Veterans Day when he said, with splendid forgetfulness of mere personal concerns. With splendid forgetfulness of mere personal concerns. In other words, I put aside anything to serve myself for the sake of becoming a unified front. He says, we remodeled our industries, concentrated our financial resources, increased our agricultural output, and assembled a great army so that at the last, our power was a decisive factor in the victory. Hey, if we want to be a church that is effective, we've got to consider the needs of others above ourselves. We've got to put aside our personal preferences or concerns for the sake of those who might be weaker in the faith, new to the faith. We don't want to stumble them. We want to mutually encourage one another. Now, I'm not advocating smoking and drinking and getting your tattoos all over your body. I'm not. But if that's what you like to do, if that's what you do, then you know what? I don't judge you for that. That's your thing. But again, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Make sure whatever you do to your body or what you drink or whatever you do honors God. Honors God. You ought not to be, again, letting that alcohol master you. And our flesh is mastered very easily. You start with something that you think, oh, I can do this. It's permissible. And before you know it, that thing masters you. So be very careful with those things. But just in case you think that the great preachers of old were perfect beyond these things, Let me give you a story. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, went to see Charles Spurgeon in London, the great English evangelist. And D.L. Moody admired Spurgeon from a distance. But now he was able to meet him. He walked up to his door. He knocked on the door. And Charles Spurgeon answered the door, the great Charles Spurgeon, with a cigar in his mouth. And D.L. Moody just about fell over, you know. And he said, "How can you, a man of God, smoke like that?" But Spurgeon was gracious. Spurgeon even invited D.L. Moody to preach at his church in London. And so D.L. Moody got up to the podium and preached the entire time about the evils of tobacco and why the Lord doesn't want Christians to smoke. Spurgeon was surprised at what seemed to be a cheap shot at him concerning a violation of an issue that's personal conscience, smoking. And so when Moody finished preaching, Charles Spurgeon walked up to the podium and said, "Mr. Moody, I'll put down my cigars when you put down your fork." D.L. Moody was very fat. And so Charles Spurgeon says, "Hey, you might be judging me right now, but look at you. There's a lot of you there." And so, you know, two of the greatest preachers of all time, D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon, had some vices, you know, eating and smoking. But yet they did great work for the Lord. And those things were not negated because of a cigar or an extra helping at the Thanksgiving table. Those things didn't have any bearing at all. So be careful the next time you take a shot at another believer because you think what they're doing or saying is wrong, sinful, or inappropriate, when in fact that person might be violating your personal subjective standard of yours. But your preferences are not their preferences. So be very careful. And Paul says you ought not to judge each other. And that's the last verse that we focus on today. He says, verse 13, make sure I get to it. It's right there. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve to do this, not to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way." Don't use your liberty to stumble somebody else, and don't use your preferences to put it on somebody else either. The most important thing, again, the essential of the faith, salvation. By grace alone, it's a gift of God, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the overriding thing. Focus on the essentials, not the non-essentials. And we'll do well as a church. So with that, let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for the time you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the Apostle Paul showing us how to treat an enemy, but also how to treat a friend, a brother or sister in the church. And God, if we have judged another brother or sister in this church on a non-essential personal preference, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. We want to embrace one another as brothers and sisters, God. And Lord, if we seek to restore somebody that is in a sinful behavior, let us do it with gentleness and humility, not with judgment, God. And Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, who has never, ever been able to overcome the enemy, the devil, by their own resources, then I pray that this will be the moment for them to surrender to you, Jesus, and to pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I have been in the enemy's camp for a long time, but Lord, I want to be set free. I have been a prisoner of war most of my life, but now, Jesus, I want to trust in you, believe in you, have faith in you, that you will set me free from my sin and give me eternal life so that I never have to fear death again. God, help me, Jesus. Again, I turn to you, Jesus. I turn my back on the darkness, Lord, and I turn to you, the Son of God, God the Son. Jesus, help me, forgive me, save me. And Lord Jesus, now you said I'm born again. So God, would you help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to never go back to the darkness again. God, help me. Lord Jesus, those of us who have walked with you for any amount of time, Jesus, help us to not be judgmental, but to love one another as brothers and sisters. Lord, now we also ask your blessing upon our tithes and offerings that we're about to receive. Lord, would you use these tithes and offering for the furthest of your kingdom, both here in Julian and to the furthest away places in Malawi, in Hong Kong, in Thailand, and beyond. Thank you for the time you've given us today as the body of Christ. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Lord, you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. In a love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. In peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Lord, you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Oh Lord, we do thank you, the perfect Father, the one where we find our rest, the one where we find our comfort, our compassion, our direction, our guidance, our discernment, our courage, our healing, and our hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Everything else, whatever we face this week, may we face it with you, knowing you're the one that matters, you're the one that with us, never leaves us, and holds all things in his wonderfully compassionate, perfect hand. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
All right, just a few announcements before we leave. Thank you to cleaning crew number one. The crew with no name, but as we said in the 8 o'clock service, if you're number one, you don't need a name. So. Men's Bible study participants, please pick up the discussion questionnaires for Romans 15 at the back table after the service today. Next Sunday, November the 19th, we'll be enjoying a Thanksgiving warm-up practice potluck. In case you forgot what to do for Thanksgiving, we're going to have a practice for you so you'd be ready. And it's going to be after each service. So come bring a friend and a dish to share. And as I said earlier, bring something in that dish. Don't just bring empty dishes. Bring a dish with something in it. Thanksgiving Day fast approaching. If you are willing to host a member of the church at your Thanksgiving table or would like to join a family at their table, fill out a Thanksgiving ticket. You can find those on the back table in the back room, and then place it in the communication box by the door there on the wall, and we will match you up. Youth Knott's Berry Farm Trip. It's coming up next Sunday to Monday, November 19th to 20th. The cost is $50. You can sign up at the back table. We will leave from the church at 1:15 next Sunday. If you have any questions, you can ask Nick. He will get with Danae and get the answer for you. So please sign up if you have not already done so. This year's Christmas event is going to be a real family affair entitled A Koinonia Christmas. Boo. Booing Christmas. All right. We will be gathering as a church family, and you will have the opportunity to show off your talents, your skills, your gifts, or your abilities. For example, maybe you have a talent for acting or cooking or dancing. Maybe you can make soft and chewy chocolate chip cookies and bring those. You may want to start practicing on those immediately. You can drop those off at 3666 Lakeview Drive, and the person at that home will be glad to test those cookies for you. Let's see. I mentioned that this morning, and I'll mention it again. Nothing to do with Tony. I've been thinking for a couple weeks on what my skill could possibly be. Don't have any, but I thought I've got to have a skill of some sort. And then as I was at work this week, it came to me, my skill is walking around telling other people what to do. That's my skill. I do that every day at work. So I have a skill. So that's what I'll be doing on that activity day. I'll be walking around telling everyone what to do. And I wanted to get that out because some of you, and I've heard you say your husband or your wife also has that skill, and I didn't want them to sign up for that first. So I'm going to sign up for it. I've already done it. But if you have another talent, then you can certainly sign up for that. Children's ministry workers, please let Misty know if you are planning to attend this year's Calvary Curriculum's Children's Ministry Conference, Friday, February 16th through Saturday, February the 17th. Let Misty know if you're planning to attend that. And then Terry has an announcement.
Yes, there we go. So Terry works at Creation Research Institute in Santee. And so they have an event coming up that she wanted to share about. So give her an ear here. And Terry, thank you.
Thank you. Use it. All right. Anyway, for starters, the first Saturday of every month, they have an event down there. And it's free to all the children. The parents, there has to be a parent for, if you have four kids or one kid, it has to be a parent there. And that's $5 for them, but the children are free. So if you have a half a dozen kids, they're free. Anyway, Christmas is coming up. So Saturday, December 2nd, from 10 to 12, they have a Christmas party. Now last month it was on the flood, the theme. And the month before that it was dinosaurs. And the month before that it was the Ice Age. And I should have been announcing these all along because I found out it's really, really awesome. They have a project, they have food, they have gifts, they have games, and then they tell you about either the flood or the dinosaurs. Or in this month coming up, it's going to be about the nativity. So anyway, I wanted to tell everybody that it's $5, and it's really neat. I've been working there. I volunteer. I've been working there for a couple months now, and it's awesome. And I can't wait until I get my private showing of the whole museum, because it was Institute for Creation Research had the museum down there, and they sold it to Mr. Cantor, who's a born-again Jew, and he owns Scanny Bodies, which is developments in Africa, South America, and United States. I'm not sure about Europe. And he's on the radio. And he doesn't say he's a Messianic Jew. He's a born-again Jew. He said that he became a believer when he realized that Jesus Christ, because for Jews, the most important thing was the Passover, and he realized that Christ was a Passover lamb. So he's really awesome. I love listening to him. And he's taken over down there and has enlarged it, and it's really a good thing. And I see adults and children alike love going through it, because there's a lot of videos and DVDs throughout the thing, and papers that you could get. And he has the magazine Creation Institute for Research. It moved to Texas for a bigger facility, and he carries their magazines there too. So anyway, I wanted to share that with you, and it's going to be back there, and I'm going to get more flyers this Friday, because I work every Friday down there as a volunteer. And then the other one is, if anybody remembers Josh, when he was, yeah, pardon? Yeah, Rasmussen. He used to work at Indian Hills, and there's a Country Days coming up, and it's the 18th from, I'm sorry, I'm not used to this, November 18th from 10 to 4, and there's crafts and vendors and zip lines, a farmyard that's free, archery, food trucks, and a lot more, and it's all free. It's free admission, and it's off Highway 8. I'm not exactly sure, but I know that's where he used to be, and I wanted to share that with him, because we have that at the Creation on the counter down there. And I'll bring more of these for anybody that wants them. But if you have any questions, too, about the Creation Institute, I'd be glad to answer them.
Hey, Terry, you know, making announcements is rough, because everybody's staring at you, and, you know, I don't know. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the good service. Thank you for the singing and everything we've heard and seen, and everything that you spoke to our hearts about. Lord, we ask that as we leave this place, you'd give us safety, that you'd help us to be a good testimony and a good witness for you, and that, Lord, you would use us to reach someone else. And, Lord, we ask that you'd bring us back safely to our places next week. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
City lights all around me. Everyone's obscure. 10 million people, each with their problems. Why should